We just lift this word of God to you that you have given to us for purpose. I ask that you will use me as your vehicle today to display what testing by you looks like. It's not total testing, but this one extreme example. And I ask, my King, that you will speak truth through me. You will not allow any biblical error to move through me. And that this lesson will truly be heard, not just listening, but heard deep inside, and that we will be transformed every week by these lessons. So, Father, I hand you this lecture. I truly ask that you will use me and that every woman will be used then by you in transformation in their life. So we lift this time to you in honor of you, in glory of you, and in wanting to change for you. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, ladies, no shock to you, but in this lesson today, Abraham is tested. Even in your Bible, it says Abraham tested. You know how they break down sections. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, we have seen Abraham tested quite a bit already this year. If you think back several chapters ago in chapter 17, we saw Abraham enter covenant with God, and what he had to do then as a sign that he was in covenant is he had to circumcise every male. This was a huge command, and he immediately did it. This was a test for him. Think about it. Abraham was 99 years old to be going through this. And it would include every male baby from 8 days old on. And so the little ones had to be circumcised. All the fighting men. All the men that took care of the flock. All the household servants. Every one of them. This was a huge entourage of people that literally went through a very, very painful surgical procedure, waylaid the entire nation. They weren't called a nation then, but this traveling entourage. And they did it out of sheer obedience and trust that God would truly protect him. And we saw Abraham pass this test brand new with walking fully in covenant, name changed. And we saw that he passed this test with flying colors. But then last week, we saw a tremendous test hit Abraham. And we see a change in him. Because I think we see that Abraham wants God to dictate his life. And if this is the covenant God, God is going to be the layer of the terms. He is going to be the leader of people. He is going to purify away man's filth. He is going to change people's directions. And he's even going to change their names. Change their character, because the name represents your character. And this last test last week was very difficult, because he had waited for Isaac so long. What joy to have this promised offspring and also have this older son, to think that this couple who had waited so long now had two boys, and then God allows Sarah to dictate that he is to send away Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham loved Ishmael. This was his firstborn child. And it was born out of God's will. And yet he loved him because this was his flesh and blood. And we saw that he hesitated in this test because this was bringing him great distress. But out of sheer obedience to the covenant God, he sent Hagar and Ishmael away. And we also see that God had promised him, I will take care of them. And we saw that. We saw God meet them in the desert. We saw God give him a career. make him prolific. In fact, he promised him that he would be a great nation, and indeed he was, and indeed today he still is. And the promises of God really do come true. And the word for God that it was used in these tests was El Shaddai. And we learned that El Shaddai meant all sufficient, all abundant, never any evil. And I think Abraham, over these tests, had been learning that it truly was El Shaddai. He could trust that Ishmael would be taken care of, and it would be sufficient for his life, for Ishmael's life, and that he could trust El Shaddai, no harm, never any harm, only abundance and sufficiency if you walk in covenant with this God Almighty. So we have seen Abraham go through tests, and we have seen that God truly blessed Abraham for doing this. Well, I think we've learned a lesson from these past lessons that if we are in covenant with God Almighty, that encompasses all these characters, El Shaddai, God Almighty, God Creator, all of these, then we will be tested. Because if we are believers, like Abraham was a believer, then we need to see that this is the way of God Almighty. And so there is not a better chapter in all of Scripture, except for Jesus Christ, that teaches such unbelievable obedience to a test. And so I think it's very important that if we are going to be a people that are going to be tested as we walk, we need to look at what testing looks like. And so I want to warn you ahead of time, I hardly ever do this, but almost this entire lecture is on 22. I am barely touching 23, and I'm offering it as a postscript, basically an epilogue. But I feel chapter 22 is so key to the way you and I walk with covenant God that I felt it was very important that we really put the key emphasis in lecture time in this aspect. And so this is the way I've broken down the chapter. If this is a test, we want to be critical of it. We're going to look at the test, and that's verses 1 to 2. And then we're going to look at passing the test, verses 3 to 9, I think, or 10. And then we're going to look at the giver of the test. Very important. Didn't you used to analyze your teachers? You know, I think he asked essay questions, I'll do this. I think, you know, he wants this. We must look at the test giver, Jehovah Jireh, verses 11 to 19. And then we'll go into an epilogue with chapter 23. So let's begin this lesson today. And we are going to read verse 1 and 2. And it right away makes no bones about what's happening. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him. There, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, I will show you. Well, ladies, this is unbelievable. But there is no doubt this cannot be misinterpreted, or misunderstood. About what is being said and by whom. Because in these two verses, God's name is mentioned twice. God is doing the testing and God is doing the speaking. And so this is God. And there's no mix-up about what he's asking. It is straight to the point. It is cut to the chase. It is bottom line. You kill your son Isaac by sacrificing him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. And you and I shriek at hearing these words because human sacrifice is so against God's way. Murder is against God's command. Clear back in Genesis chapter 9, God teaches Noah that every man's life will be held accountable for what has been done to it. And in chapter 9, verse 5 to 6, it said that no man should shed the blood of another man unless he has shed the blood of a man. Murder was very strongly against God's covenant, and so much the sanctity of life, part of who he is. But I don't think this is the reason Abraham would shriek at this command. Human sacrifice was very common in this culture. It was done all the time. Abraham had come out of Ur, where idolatry was rampant and human sacrifice was a part of his past. Also, Abraham didn't have the book of Genesis written. He had only the spoken word of God teaching him about life, about following, about covenanting. And we don't know what God has told him, except for what we have read so far. Now, surely God has taught him many more things than what is just in Genesis. But we do not know if God has taught him that human sacrifice is wrong. And so we cannot conjecture that this would be so shocking to Abraham. And yet, you know, we do know it's shocking. We do have Genesis chapter 9. We do have the Ten Commandments. We do have Jesus in the Gospels teaching that murder is wrong. And so we shriek at this. But I believe the thing that would make Abraham shriek at this command is that it was an absolute blatant contradiction to what he had been promised, to what he had been told so far by this El Shaddai, God Almighty. First, God had made the promise, think about this, that Abraham would be blessed way back in chapter 12. And then he said it would be through his offspring that this blessing would really happen. In chapter 17, where he covenants with God, the offspring was specifically named. His name will be Isaac. And he took him out and he said, and the offspring will be as countless as the stars in the sky. Now, he also knew that Isaac was going to be the forerunner to this promised Redeemer that had been promised clear back from Genesis 3. So, we know today that this forerunner was Jesus Christ. But let's put some logic together here. If Jesus Christ was going to come from Isaac, Isaac would have to marry, Isaac would have to have children, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth, and Jesus Christ came from that line. Yet Abraham is being asked to kill the forerunner to the promised Redeemer, and he is definitely a young man. He's not 10 or 12 like we like to picture him, and like a lot of art pictures him. Most scholars feel he's in his 20s and maybe up to his 30s. But he had not married. And he had no children. Think about the blatant contradiction this would be to be told to kill this child. And I imagine that Abraham tried to look at it through God's eyes. You know, killing the promise, God could raise Isaac from the dead. And we learn that in Hebrews 11, that Abraham thought that. He trusted this God. But it seemed like a total contradiction to the promise. And that's the word of God he did have. Now, if he looked at it through his own eyes, it had to be just sheer devastation from all looks. First of all, he'd just gotten rid of Ishmael. And now this is his only son. And God, make no bones about it, told him, leaving no room for doubt. Can you imagine Abraham listening? And God says, take your son, swallow hard. And then he goes even deeper, your only son Isaac, pit in the stomach feeling. And then God shows Abraham that he knows what he's asking him to do, because he says, the son whom you love. God is fully aware. Now, if I were Abraham, I would want to cry to God, this is not only the son whom I love, my God, El Shaddai, but this is your promised covenant. This is your promised offspring that you promised me, and you promised that I would be blessed. Wouldn't you go through the litany of promises? And so, ladies, we figure out the test. The test is, it will be hard to understand. That's going to be your test. And it will involve getting rid of something deep, deeply loved by you. There's the test. Now let's draw our first principle from this. If you're to be used by God, your obedience will be tested. If you're going to be used by God, your obedience will be tested. Our tests are similar to Abraham's, but different in one way, and this difference is so important. I want all of you hearing this. We do have the full word of God. Abraham did not. So God will never ask us to go against a command of his or go against a character of who he is. And this is where our tests are different from Abraham's. He did not know everything. He was going by sheer faith in what God told him. We have the fullness of God, of what he wants us to have. And so we will never be asked to go murder somebody to fulfill God's covenant. We will never be asked to go against his character. We will never be asked to sin in order to obey. And that is one great difference. But the similarities are the same too. Many times we will not understand what God is asking us, and it will appear like a blatant contradiction to what we think in our heart is promised us or good for us, and it will usually involve letting go of something or someone that we love very deeply. God tests show how far we'll go for God. There's the test. And I want to clear one other thing up that hit me as I was studying this. Some of your Bibles, and I don't know which ones, in these verses use the word God tempts. God tempted Abraham, not tested Abraham. Most scholars believe that the accurate word for this passage definitely is tested, used in the NIV, and I think some others. And the reason is, if you just look up the word tempt, in the dictionary, tempt means to lure someone into evil. Tempt means to make someone fall or fail. If you look up test in the dictionary, it means it is given to show man's strength, to deepen man, and usually to display success. Now, that's just in Webster's dictionary. But we also have James 1:13 that teaches us that God will never tempt and will never use evil. God cannot do that. He is pure holiness. And so God will never tempt you to fall. Satan will tempt you. God might use the temptation from Satan to be a test for you, to display your success against Satan, to show your depth against Satan. But he will not be the tempter. And I think that is so important that we learn that. But God will test people, for He is a God that loves to deepen, to change, to strengthen, and to purify all of our lives. Now, here's the application question, just one of them. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to be used by God? If you don't want to be used by God, you just want to skate by like a lot. If you want to just kind of move through life saved, then sit back and do not listen to the rest of this lecture. I really mean that. It will have nothing to do with you. But if you want to be used by God, then you need to learn some very precious facts, that the tests God brings you will be very hard, and they will not be easy. And another thing about testing is that I don't think our tests from God will be about getting rid of sinful things from our lives. Now, I bet you're shocked by that. But I think we are asked by God whether He wants us, whether we want to be used by Him or not. We are asked to get rid of the sinful in our life. Now, He might bring along a test to demand it. But I truly believe we are expected to get rid of the sinful in our life because we follow Him, because we love Him. Whether we want to be used by Him in this life or not, we're asked to get rid of our rebellion, our sexual addictions, our abuses, whatever it is, we are asked to get rid of that. And it might be a test, but I'm talking about the kind of test of those that are truly trying to purify their lives, truly trying to walk for God like Abraham, and the kind of tests that come along. And I believe when these tests come along, it is to get rid or to be tested about something good and dear and precious in our lives. This lesson is about how far you will obey God and how far you will trust Him when the hard lessons are given in your life. Do you trust El Shaddai, all sufficient, all abundant, no harm, no evil, with the most precious and dear things of your world? You know, I've talked a lot about my family the last few weeks. I thought, oh my gosh, they've got to be sick of this. But I tell you, God has used my children as huge steps in building my faith. And I've shared a lot with you about my oldest daughter and how He taught me huge lessons about trusting Him and banking on Him and relying that He is El Shaddai and that He is sufficient and abundant and He's not going to bring harm. And I've shared with you a little bit about my oldest son. But I want to share a little bit with you about my youngest daughter, Becky. And God showed me in a life-changing lesson that my heart had to be changed. And He kind of was building this with all three of the oldest kids. I really realized when God was upending our family, and I was a believer, that I loved my children more than God. I truly did. And He kept bringing these lessons. Am I going to love Him more than my children and still call Him God no matter what He does with my children? Well, I pray these three older kids, and I still have a fourth, I pray that I've obeyed enough. I pray that I have followed enough that He doesn't test me with my fourth. But I pray that if I am, I will obey. I really do. But I want to share a little bit of a test that I had with Becky. She was special. Becky was adopted by us at 3 days old. Her adoption was a total miracle. Now that's another whole lecture. But right from the start, Becky was just one of us. No difference, and I had two older children. I could see that there was no difference. I loved her just like the natural born. Well, one day when she was 6 years old, she said to me, "Mommy, I want to meet my birth mommy." And my heart sunk, absolutely sunk. And I knew that day would come. Every adopted mother knows that day will come. But I didn't expect it at 6 years old. And even social workers that have heard about this say that is unbelievably young for that little child to ask that. And I remember talking to her that day, and I just said, "You know, Becky, this is something that we've got to ask God about. Because if God wants you to meet your birth mommy, then He will open the doors. And we've got to pray about it until you're a big girl." I said, "Till you're 97. No, I didn't say that. I actually said, "Until you're 18. That was a big girl then. Well, ladies, the years flew by, and the doors flew open. And a couple of months before Becky's 18th birthday, everything was solidified. And the birth mother and she had exchanged letters. And the birth mother had said she had been thinking that her 18th birthday was going to come and she was going to start searching for her. So God was putting things in the other side's heart too. And within three months after Becky turned 18, Bob, Becky and I got on a plane and we flew to the state of Nebraska to meet Becky's birth mother and her birth father. And they had not seen each other, the birth mother and the birth father, for 17 years, and they had left in great hostility towards each other. Now, why was this a test? I didn't want to lose Becky. I didn't want her to love another mother like me. And the real issue is I didn't want her to love another mother more. And this had been an ache in this little girl's heart for many, many years. And I took that risk because it was something she desired with all her soul. So I had prayed and prayed a long time about whether this was right. And it was one of the hardest things to do because of fear of losing her. But also as mother, I saw this ache in her, this deep void in her. And I realized that if I really loved her, I would not want her to have that ache or that void in her life. Pray I get through this. So, how far would I go with El Shaddai? How far did I really believe that He truly was abundant? No harm, no evil, only sufficiency in my life. Well, I'll bring it to a conclusion in a while. But what is dear in your life? What is precious? What do you love so much? What will you do if El Shaddai asks you to release it? What will you do? Here's the test, ladies. Do you trust El Shaddai with every itty-bitty thing in your life, especially the most precious part of your life? Who do you love the most? There is the test. Well, now let's go into division two. Abraham's answer to the test question was obedience. And he knew God's voice. He had been listening only to His voice. And in verses 3 to 10, He gives us the test's perfect answer. He demonstrated obedience five ways. First of all, he listened only to God's voice. That is so important for us to hear in the tests of our life. You check it with Scripture. You pray to Him, having it verified. But he listened only his voice. And right away to God's voice, this is so huge. He said, "Here I am." And he did not even know the request. That is what is huge in this. Here I am, no matter what he's going to ask of your life. Here I am to the voice of God, to Scripture, to what He tells us. And he had grown to trust that voice. He had grown to long for that voice. And we should do the same, that we say, here I am, when you hear His voice prompting you in some way. It is obedience. The second thing he did is he obeyed immediately. In verse 3 it says, early the next morning. And Abraham was ready by that next morning. He didn't wait a month. He didn't say, let me talk to Sarah about it and kind of solve some things. And I need to go to Home Depot, get the firewood. He did not put this off at all. In fact, the second half of verse 3, he went and chopped the wood for the sacrifice. And scholars, as I told you, feel Isaac was probably in his 20s. Some feel he could be as old as 30. This meant that Abraham, if he was 100 when he was born, is moving along there. And so he did it himself. He was willing to trust. And we learned obedience must be immediate, and it might not be easy for us. And it might be when we're very vulnerable and when we're old. And yet we must obey this God. The third thing, which is also very important, he had continued obedience. Continued obedience. He didn't emotionally say, yes, here I am, Lord, and the next day quit and go a different direction like Jonah. He continued, and it says in verse 4, for 3 days it took him to spot Mount Moriah. Now think of the torture in his mind and in his soul for 3 days as he walked along, knowing what he was asked to do. Even though he didn't understand God, and even though it was an apparent contradiction, he knew that God was the only one that had the outcome and knew that he was the only one that could solve this. And I'll tell you, if I was walking 3 days with this kind of command, I would have rationalized it away. God really didn't mean that. I heard it wrong. I need to throw out a fleece. He obeyed immediately and then had consistent obedience as he traveled. And this fourth thing is that he banked on a positive outcome. And I think these 3 days, contrary to what I would be doing, stewing and trying to rationalize it away, I think during these 3 days he went deeper with his God. This is El Shaddai. This is the God of sufficiency and abundance. This is the one that has only blessed me. This is the one that has brought no harm to me. I think he reflected upon that, about who God is, and what a lesson for us when we are in the heartache. Think of the heartache time as he is heading there. And I think he trusted and zeroed in, not on the circumstance, zeroed in on the knowledge of who God was. And as I told you, in Hebrews 11, it is stated that he believed he could raise Isaac from the dead. I think he was banking on a miraculous God. Look at what God had done for him. He bore him Isaac out of two dead bodies, Abraham and Sarah's, and had this woman nursing him for 3 years. He knew that God was a God of miracles. And so I think he truly was thinking about this, and we can see that he believed there was going to be a positive outcome, because in verse 5, he tells the servants that he leaves behind, we're both coming back to you. He was trusting in a very positive outcome, and he told Isaac, when Isaac asked in verse 7 and 8, where is the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide that. He was giving him that God is going to be the solution to this test. And influence him. That's the fifth thing, is this kind of obedience influences others. It truly does. If we're going to look at passing a test, Isaac did not fight his father. Now, would you want to be strapped to wood knowing it's going to burn you and destroy you, and you would become a burnt offering? And this is where it's so important that we understand that Isaac is not 4. He's probably in his 20s, or at the least, very old teens, at the most 30. But this is a strong man that could probably hurt a man in 100. And yet there is not a flutter from Isaac. And what a demonstration that Isaac had been able to see his father's obedience. He saw him get rid of Ishmael. Yes, he was little, but I'll tell you, those little childhood memories are impacting. And he saw blessing come, and he was impacted, and he was influenced by this. And so if we truly obey El Shaddai, we will influence other people in a very strong way. So here's our second principle. Obedience builds trust in God's perfect goodness. Obedience builds trust in God's perfect goodness. Where are you in these steps of obedience? Because these are steps. Do you feel God might be calling you? Do you hear His voice through Scripture or through something? And this is your response. I know you want me doing something for you, but gosh, wait till I'm retired, or wait till the kids are raised, or wait until I have a little more time, Lord. Or how many of you are saying, no matter what the request is, here I am. Here I am. And then are you a woman that is practicing continued obedience? You say, yes, I'm going to stick with that marriage. I'm going to stick with this rough marriage. And then you're looking for a way out. You'll do anything to get out of it. Because that's an emotional yes, but a heart that wants no. And Abraham is displaying a continued obedience. And what we learn by Abraham's attitude in obedience is obedience down the long haul. Until God releases you from that obedience. But here's the deal, is that we can trust that El Shaddai is the owner of the outcome. And it will be abundant and sufficient and of no harm. And what I think we learn through Abraham's life, oftentimes miraculous. I'm going to ask you to risk full obedience, even when you don't understand, even when it is something precious. It will strengthen you. It will have a godly outcome, and it will influence others in a very profound way in the Christian world. And there's not a lot of impact of Christianity today. So he's the one that promised you that the test is difficult. The test is giving up something precious and something loved by you. But you can trust, if you obey, that the outcome is unbelievable. And so let's look, because Abraham passes the test. In verse 10, when Abraham raised the knife above Isaac's heart, the angel of the Lord, whom we learned earlier was God in human form, intervened and called Abraham's name in verse 11. And I love that Abraham was listening every step of the way. He didn't go off half-cocked. I'm going to do this no matter what. He was listening all the time. And he answers a second time, here I am. I bet this time was a little more ready. Here I am. A knife over his son's heart. And I find it interesting that the angel of the Lord, who we know, like I said, is Jesus, in verse 12 says, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Did you notice what he said? That you fear God. He didn't say, now I know that you love God. Now I know that you know God. He said, now I know that you fear God. And if we are going to be in covenant, if we are going to want to live by God's terms, if we are going to want to obey no matter what, we better fear God. Healthy fear, reverence. This is not a human that we deal with. And we make him our buddy, and we make him our pal, and we want to make him our puppet. We need to fear God that if we do not obey, that there will be consequence. And God is painting this picture in the tests of our life. Fear me. You don't want to disobey me. This is a powerful statement and a realization that Abraham is in the care of an awesome power. If you really recognize what hell will be, if you really recognize what the second coming will be, we fear. Because this is an awesome God that is moving through our world. And if we really get that reality, we will live in obedience to him. But this was fear that he had. And what a lesson for us to have. Many of us don't fear God. We make him all love. He is wrath also. Well, at this moment in verse 13, God provided a trapped ram that would then be substituted for Isaac's life. Abraham and Isaac offered the ram together. They worshiped. Can you imagine that worship time? When Isaac fully realized what had happened, and Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." This is key for Abraham to better understand the giver of the test. Because we've looked at what the test was, we've looked at how you passed the test, but you've got to look at the giver of the test. You did it all through school, we've got to do it today. And it's a new name given about God in this text. It's not a new God. It's a new understanding of who God is, a new dimension, an expanded dimension. And this lesson teaches us that he will provide the outcome to our test. He will provide. Jehovah Jireh in the Hebrew. What a name we must hold on to. That when you are given a test and when you obey Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. The test giver brings the outcome. Wouldn't you want to have that in college? You just study and the teacher would have provided the outcome for you. Well, in the spiritual world, this is what we are being taught in this lesson. Is that God will provide the outcome to our tests. This is one of the most wonderful things we can ever learn. So this brings us our third principle. Obedience always, always brings God's best. Obedience always brings God's best. And there's no better illustration to this principle and to this lesson than Jesus Christ. For this whole lesson is a forerunning picture, a bud of truth, of what Jesus did for you and me. He became a substitute for us. He took our place. He was the ram, so that we could be like Isaac, be spared and live, and be used for him. The only difference is that Jesus volunteered for the test. And he was not a trapped ram because of this. He went to this knowing what was coming. Think of Jesus' test, and I've touched about this in other talks, but he had to become human. He had to leave his throne. He had to leave the glory given him, the community with triune God. And listen to what he was asked to do. He was asked to never sin and then to take on all sin. Never sin, take on all sin. A blatant contradiction. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus was human once he got here. This test was hard for him. And all he ever did to pass the blatant contradiction of his life was to obey the voice he listened to, who is Father God. And he did this perfectly. He didn't understand how I think it was all going to happen, but he understood the test giver. He understood that no matter what he was asked, no matter how blatant the contradiction to never sin but take on all sin, the only one that could bring out an outcome to that would be the test giver, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And I think this is what tests do, is they show us who this God is in our lives. We run from them with every inch of our soul, and yet if we went through them, we would have the display of how God provides for our lives. And many times, it's miraculous. Because the outcome to this blatant contradiction of going to the cross, being sinless until then, and then taking on all the sins of all humankind for the whole world for all time, this not-make-sense death ended in resurrection. Who would have thought that? And it was eternal resurrection for those who believe. And this test was observed, influenced onto others. 11 men, Mary the mother, Mary Magdalene, and they set the world on fire by the outcome. God. It was sufficient. It was miraculous. And it affected the entire world. Your tests might even end in death. But the outcome provided by God will bring perfection in His plan. And that is what we've got to remember. Now let's go to the epilogue of chapter 23. These great tests by God do not mean that we have arrived. It doesn't mean that we get to ride above the rest of humanity and not feel pain, and not feel the touch of the world that hits us. In fact, chapter 23 is a great lesson that instead, the reality of the world keeps on, just keeps on hitting us as we move and as we pass and we see miracles and we see God's abundance. Because in chapter 23, we see Sarah die. This precious, transformed woman, contentious, quarrelsome, made into a princess. And she, who had been this life partner, had made human pacts with Abraham, who had been through so much, she dies. And what a reminder to us that death comes. Even when we're greatly used by God, even when we're one of His chosen ones, even when we have to wait and we show our patience, and when we have to be tested out of sheer obedience, life is gonna come hard still. And yet, in this deep sorrow and this deep pain that Abraham had to have. He never married anybody else at this point. Now, we know his slip out with Hagar. But many of these men, as you are going to see, have many concubines. Abraham loved Sarah. What a loss. And yet, in death and sorrow and weeping, Abraham shows great faith in this chapter because he purchases the burial field, and it is in the land of Canaan. And this is his first land that he owns of the promise. And he is basically saying to his God that despite the waiting, and despite my broken heart, and despite sheer obedience that made me fear, I am going to trust you with the outcome of my life, and I am buying land in the promised land. And this was a huge sign, and he paid top dollar, 400 shekels, was 5 years' wage. And by him putting so much in it, monetarily was a huge investment, but physically it was a statement to everybody around that he would not leave. And the reason was, in this culture, where you buried your loved one is where you stayed the end of your days. And by burying Sarah in Canaan, he is basically saying, this is my land because God has promised it. And I'm burying Sarah here. Abraham is trusting Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Abraham is going to trust even in death, even in the hard issues that tend to make us want to stop, because he sees that this God will provide the future outcomes, and all he does is step forward in faith. This is the epilogue. But would you like the epilogue to Becky? Well, it certainly isn't as profound as an illustration as giving up Jesus and bringing us eternal life. But the 4 days in Nebraska were probably the most emotional in my life, and never let anybody tell you you don't go through labor for an adopted child. But both her parents and her extended families, and I mean extended families, because Becky's mom alone was one of 10 children. 9 were still living, and they all came to meet this daughter of ours. All of them, all of their spouses, even divorced spouses. I'm not kidding. And all the children came to meet Becky. Because what we learned is when Karen, Becky's birth mom, gave up Becky, it was a huge ache in her and a huge void in her too. And this whole family, Becky was the oldest grandchild. And there are many grandchildren. And by us letting Becky go, we found that God provided a special outcome. We didn't lose Becky. We gained a huge family. And this is a wonderful family. Not all stories end up like this. But her father and his wife, and he never had another child. Becky was it. And they came out and visited us right away to see where she was raised. And Becky's birth aunt came several times to see us, and we'd become very good friends with them. Becky's grandfather sat that weekend in a swing and rocked together, and my husband and I will never forget that scene, and I think it's for purpose because he passed away shortly afterwards. But Becky got to see this grandfather. And at Becky's graduation, Becky's birth mom, Becky's birth grandmother, Becky's half-sister, Bob and I were at her graduation. And we had more fun. Becky would say, I'd like you to meet my family. This is my natural mother. This is my mom. This is my dad. This is my grandma. And the professors would take a look, and they'd get a picture. Here's the outcome. Becky said to me one day, when I get married, I'm going to have a huge wedding, aren't I? And I said, you better believe it. God's provision. Do you know what he provided? He took 3 families that had an ache so deep. I had an ache dreading that day. Becky had an ache. That other family had an ache. And he brought fullness to 3 aching families. God's outcome is beyond anything we can do. There is nothing you cannot trust to El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. His terms for living in covenant are hard terms. They make you give up precious.
but they fill the holes of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this test in Scripture, because it teaches us how to take the tests in life. If these women do not learn anything else, may they learn to trust El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, the giver of the test. You will bring the outcome. Oh, my King, let us pass the test and never fear. There is no evil in you. And I claim that in your Son's name, amen.